Hey friends, this is Scott Tucker at Good Shepherd Savannah. It's Sunday, April the 21st, 2024. It's our first birthday Sunday, and I want to let you know up front that this is a re-recording of the Sunday morning message. We had a technical glitch, so stick with me. And if you've got your Bible handy, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Here in the month of April at Good Shepherd Savannah, we've been looking at different parables, stories, images of the Good Shepherd, God our Good Shepherd, Jesus our Good Shepherd. And here's a story that Jesus tells to those around him. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 12. "What do you think?" Jesus said. "If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we know we do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen, dear friends. Here it is. It's the middle of April. It's our Good Shepherd Savannah first birthday Sunday. All kind of things coming up ahead. We've had baptisms, 5 baptisms in the past. We're getting ready for 4, maybe 5 coming up this Sunday, April 28th. Every Sunday, week in and week out, you should know this, every Sunday we have over 200 people, 205-ish people who are gathered for worship every Sunday at Good Shepherd Savannah. 13 adult groups, Good Shepherd groups, 3 on Sunday mornings, 10 meeting at other times throughout the week. And that's not even counting what's going on for children and for students, high school and middle school students, on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening. Friends, there are ways we celebrate our birthday with a big picnic after worship today, but we'll also celebrate it by continuing to give our birthday away. You know, I see that on social media. Don't give me a gift, but give away my birthday. We've given away our birthday continually for local and global mission here in Savannah and all around the world. Most recently, a few Sundays ago, we had several young people here, a college student, Aaron, preparing to go in ministry in North Africa, over $10,000 raised. Mary Smith, one of our students, will graduate high school, go and spend the summer in Zambia and Zimbabwe in Southern Africa. Mary was nearly fully funded when she spoke to us. We've raised an additional $3,000 for her, and we have our own team of adults and students headed to Tapachula, Mexico with Mission on the Move. Coming up here at the end of May, early June, we've raised over $13,000. That's over halfway toward our goal. We continue to celebrate and give away our birthday. In our Good Shepherd leadership team, we've recently been missioning together and focusing in together on what our next step should be. Part of that has been for us to write the story, and it's these words, it's your words that come up again and again when we think about our Good Shepherd birthday. Words like hope and joy and liberation, the promises of God, the power of His Word. Words like renewal, steadfast, resilient, and transformation. We're also cognizant of the fact that we as Good Shepherd Savannah, we could not do this ministry, live this life alone here in our city, but we live as kingdom partners with our host church, Isle of Hope Baptist Church. And you know that they've never asked for a penny from us. We've done some amazing things together in ministry. We've helped to renovate the sanctuary in some ways that they asked for, that they needed. And you need to know that we've made a commitment to be with them for some time longer. And now as kingdom partners, we've taken the step. They didn't ask, but we've offered to continue to give now regularly towards upkeep and operation for this incredible physical plant, this building that we get to share with them all year long. And all of that is just in 1 year. All of this is just in 1 year, and we know that there is more ahead. Let's look again at our scripture lesson. What do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? Will he not leave the 99 and go to look for the one that wandered off? Y'all, in addition to being our birthday week at Good Shepherd, it's also, I hate to remind you of this, it was also tax week. April the 15th, 2024, that was tax week. And so we want to talk a little bit about the Good Shepherd and how that goes along with these, that doesn't belong together. In our Good Shepherd series, we talked on the first Sunday of April about the Good Shepherd's direction, how he moves us along on the path to fruitfulness and toward wholeness. We talked about John 10:27, how my sheep hear my voice, how we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd to give us direction. Today I want us to think together about how the shepherd seeks us, how he seeks us. Now here's the story. I learned that the IRS owes refunds to 940,000 American taxpayers. Read the news on CNET.com. You can look it up. They owe over $100 billion in refunds, not from the current year, but from 2021. Unclaimed refunds from spring 21. That was the year everything changed after COVID and people were confused about filing or not filing. Over $1 billion in refunds owed to 940,000 U.S. taxpayers. Now, maybe you want to go and see if that's yours or not, and here's why. Because there's a deadline, May 17th, just in a few weeks. May 17th, the IRS only has to hold your money for 3 years, or else they can keep it. So there's a time limit here. Maybe you've heard of this, unclaimedbaggage.com. It's a place you can buy the contents and the bags themselves of suitcases and materials that have been left behind with all the major airlines in the United States. They have a physical location outside Huntsville, Alabama, from all across the country. A thrift store. You can buy these items. You can buy the bags themselves. I've gone online. You do it. Not now. Unclaimedbaggage.com. Here's my contention, whether it's the IRS and the tax refunds or the unclaimed baggage people at the airlines, they'll do what they can to try to contact you and reconnect you with what belongs to you. They'll do the minimum. They'll send something to the last known address. But I think there's so much that they won't be able to do all that. They won't be able to continue to pursue you to return what is lost. After that, you are on your own. Friends, that's so different from the heart of the Good Shepherd. That's so different from the heart of the Good Shepherd. And so there are three things I really want us to see this morning. There are three things I want us to see about the heart of the Good Shepherd. One, it is the Good Shepherd who does seek after the lost. Number two, that He is the only one, our God is the only one who seeks the lost like this. And number three, I want you to see this, that we are called, once found, we are called to join Him in seeking, to join Him in seeking with the same heart that the Good Shepherd has. So let's go through this. Number one, it is the Good Shepherd who seeks. This is at the very heart of His character. It's the very heart of His character. Why God takes up the title Shepherd. You know, we've been maybe around church long enough, around biblical language and values long enough, that we love this title, Good Shepherd. It seems to us very kind. It seems patient. It seems like what we would expect from God, but maybe that's not so for all people. Y'all, the whole image of shepherd and shepherding, that was a very confusing image in the Old Testament world, in the ancient world. Why? Because shepherds, y'all, how do we say this? Shepherding was often a job associated with the smallest, the youngest, the weakest, and the oldest. Shepherding was not a privilege. Shepherding was a job to be done maybe by those who couldn't do anything else, who couldn't offer anything else to the family. And shepherding was, as a whole, a despised occupation. We see this at different places in the Old Testament narrative. Joseph, the coat of many colors Joseph, when that Joseph was in Egypt, when he had achieved the status to be the second only to Pharaoh, Joseph was ruling over Egypt, and his brothers, who were shepherds, his brothers came from Canaan, from Palestine, to Egypt to buy food during the time of famine. Joseph knew who they were. They didn't know who Joseph was. And Joseph invited them to eat with him, to share a meal together. But they set the whole thing up in two different banquet rooms. Joseph and the Egyptians in one room, his brothers, the shepherds, in another room. And the biblical text tells us it was because Egyptians thought shepherds were disgusting. Shepherds were low class, disgusting. Even David, who was later called to be the king of Israel, David was not called at first to even be considered as a candidate to be the king because he was a shepherd. Remember, Samuel went to Jesse, David's father, and said, "Hey, line up all your sons. One of them is going to be king." "No, not this one, not this one, not this one. Hey, is there anyone else?" And Jesse says, Oh, I almost forgot. How about that? I almost forgot about my son David. He's out in the field shepherding, tending the sheep. He was forgotten. So why does God take this title? Why does God say he is our shepherd? He could be content to say, "I'm your king, I'm your sovereign, I'm your judge, I'm your Lord." But God identifies, he takes this title willingly. And I think it's because of emotion. I think it's because of emotion. He wants to show you the depth of his heart connection with the people he made, the people he loves, the people he wants to restore to him. Notice this in Matthew's telling of this story. What do you think? "If the man finds the sheep, truly I tell you, he is happier." He is happier. That tells you in the first place, he was happy to have sheep, happy to be in relationship with sheep. But then happier in the second place, happier to have sought the sheep and to have found it. Happier. That's emotional language. It's not bottom line dollar language. "Hey, this is good for business." That one lost sheep, that might have been enough. That might have been margin. You know, "Well, we got 99. That's almost all of them." But there was one more. It was a heart connection, not just an agricultural or a financial consideration. In Matthew's telling of this parable, the context is with children, with young people who may have been excluded from the life of the community of faith. The children have come and the disciples said, "Well, no, this is serious business. The master's teaching. We want adults in the seats. We want people who can serve. We want people who can write checks." And Jesus says, "No, let the children come. Let the children come. And if any one is lost, even though we have 99 who didn't wander off, if anyone is lost," it's the shepherd's heart for children. Y'all hear it, Good Shepherd Savannah, we've done a good job. You've done a good job at prioritizing the need, not just of children who belong to us, but of children and young people who haven't yet heard the gospel and who might find a way in. You know, I talk all the time. I get to serve some with our denomination, the Global Methodist Church. And I hear sometimes from clergy and from local church leaders who wring their hands. And they'll say things like, "Oh, I wish we had families. I wish we had children." But y'all, here's the reality. Often in those situations, there are people who may wish that they could attract children or families or people different from them. But they're not willing to release the control. They're not willing to actually go and connect with the heart of the Father, the heart of the Good Shepherd, who would go and seek the one that was lost. They won't relinquish control. Luke 15, Jesus tells the parable again. He tells it a little bit more elaborately in that situation, but it's the same kind of language, the same emotional impact. When the shepherd finds the sheep, he joyfully picks it up and puts it on his shoulders. It's in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. When he finds it, he joyfully puts the sheep on his shoulders and he goes home. He calls his friends and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, Jesus says, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Do you hear that? Do you hear that, friends? It's an emotional connection. Rejoicing. The emphasis on the Lord, the shepherd God who seeks. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To get the context of the good shepherd there, you got to know the context. Jesus is coming into a city and there's a man there named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. He was not very tall. He was very distant from God or from any expression of faith or religious life. Zacchaeus shows up. He's heard something about Jesus and he wants to see him for himself. So since he can't get through the crowd, he climbs up in a tree and looks down. And as Jesus is walking into the city, he looks up and there is Zacchaeus, unusually, up in the tree. Up in the tree. And notice this now, the way the story is told, the way the account is given in Luke 19, before Zacchaeus confesses his faith, before Zacchaeus believes, Jesus looks up in the tree and says, "Hey, you, I'm coming to have lunch with you. I'm coming to your house today." Now, I love that. That's the oddest form of evangelism I think I've ever seen in the Scripture. I've never practiced it. I served a church one time, and their practice on Sunday morning was, hey, any first-time visitors, if you're a first-time visitor at church, would you please stand up? Y'all, I hated that. I hated that we did that. I wish we never did. As the introvert, I can't imagine going into a new place with hundreds of people and being asked to stand up and identify myself in an auditorium. So embarrassing. We won't ever do that here. But this is worse. What Jesus does is worse because he calls the fellow out. What if I stood after the end of the service and said, "Oh, you're new today. Come on, I'm coming to your house. Where's your car? Bring it around." Nobody would want that. Nobody would want that. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He causes problems for him. He gets critiqued for it, not because people were embarrassed or introverts or whatever, but because Jesus went to eat with people who were not yet believers, and he gets the critique. But why? He's the good shepherd. He comes to seek and to save. He comes to find the one who is on the outside and bring him close in to the inside. He is the good shepherd who seeks. Y'all, number two, I want you to see this. The good shepherd is the only one who seeks. Our God, the Father of Jesus Christ, our God, in all of religious history, in all of religion, all around the world, he is the God uniquely who seeks to bring people back into relationship with him. This is a unique moment, and it's a challenging moment, and it is one of the distinctive elements, one of the distinctive beliefs of the Christian faith. Now remember this. We're not the only people out there who have distinctive religious beliefs, who have almost exclusive claims to truth. So we hold these things very carefully, with great humility, but with great confidence when God's heart is at stake. We live in kind of an odd place in the 21st century. Here's the way one person expresses it. She says this, it's a big mistake to believe that there is just one way to salvation. There are millions of ways to be human and many paths to what you call God. There couldn't possibly be just one way. Maybe a signal advocate of that sort of a pluralist position, Oprah Winfrey. Those are her words, February 2007. Hear it again. It's a big mistake to believe there's just one way to salvation. There are millions of ways to be a human being and many paths to what you call God. There couldn't possibly be just one way. As Christians, we would disagree with that statement. So we are unique. Our story, we believe that no one else has come seeking and saving those who were lost. There's not another story in all of religious history about a God who came seeking to find and restore the lost. In some religions, this is the case in many Eastern religions, there's a great teacher who would come and maybe join you on the journey to find. That's at its heart, that's Buddhism. We're all in this as humans together. There's suffering. We'll try to learn and transcend the suffering. Ultimately, there's no God, no personal God. There's just a cosmic consciousness. And we'll eventually lose ourselves into that consciousness. That's at the root of almost all the Eastern religions, especially Buddhism. Islam is a different story. Islam in its first centuries, look at what happened. Islam in its first centuries only spread by the sword. And that was the case even with Muhammad itself in Islam's first generation. Muhammad would be repulsed. He would have his own unique claims to truth. But he would be repulsed, and he was repulsed, at the idea that Jesus was uniquely the Son of God. Now let's be self-aware for a moment. There have been times when Christian faith did travel along with trade or with expansion of empire. That is true. That is true. But contrary to Christian faith's nature, that kind of expansion is not at the heart of the Christian ethic. Christianity, wherever it has gone, wherever authentic Christian faith has gone, it's always elevated people, liberated people, and ultimately, and in many cases, sown the seed of the empire's destruction. It was Christian faith that worked to end the slave trade in the Western world, and it was the teachings of Jesus who inspired nonviolence among men such as Mahatma Gandhi in India, challenging Christian imperial rulers, challenging them with the ethic of nonviolence, the very witness of Jesus. So though he never became a Christian, he reflected Christian principles back to those who first brought Christianity to India. So it's a difficult claim to say God is the Good Shepherd, to say Jesus is Lord. But let's be clear about it. Let's be clear about it. Christian faith, the followers of Jesus, the movement of followers of Jesus has been absolutely the most inclusive religious movement in over 2,000 years. There have been followers of Jesus among all people, in all places, and among every era. All people who have heard the gospel have a chance to respond to it. The gospel never discriminates. It doesn't discriminate between rich and poor. It doesn't discriminate between black and white, Eastern and Western, European or African or Asian. It doesn't distinguish on the background of sexuality. And that's a big deal today where everyone demands set-asides and caveats and carve-outs. But the Christian faith, here's the truth, friends, the Christian faith includes everyone. And it demands repentance of everyone. It demands that every man or woman who would come to Christ would take up their cross and follow Him. There's no set-aside category. There is always open invitation. Romans 10, 9, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that is a sign of repentance, that I am not Lord of my own life. If you declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, right now there's such a spirit of the raw exercise of power over words like diversity and inclusion. I want you to hear the biblical model. Here's the biblical model of diversity, Revelation 5, 9. It's a scene of heaven. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy." They're singing to Jesus. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons who voted just like me." It's not what it says. You've purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's echoed again in Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God. Friends, in every era, in every century, there have been distinctive ways persons have practiced their Christian faith, but it always cost them. Call it the early Middle Ages, there were Celtic missionary monks wading into water in the Irish Sea at dawn. That was their regular prayer practice. Every morning early, they'd go out and wade out into the sea to sing the Psalms together. Y'all, what time are we doing it? Right here on the Skidaway River. Let's sing the songs together. There was a challenge. There was a challenge. The Ugandan martyrs who refused to be sexually exploited according to the custom of the pagan kings. The Buganda kings had sexual rights to any of the young men in their service. The Uganda martyrs, men who had come to faith in Christ, refused that exploitation, and it cost them their lives. Friends, there have been chances for people all around the world, and there still are, chances for men and women to come to know Jesus, to accept the gospel. And I tell you, with humility, I've seen people accept Christ on four continents. I've had the chance to preach on four continents. I'm so aware of my own backstory. I'm aware, you know, my granddaddy was a farmer in Southwest Georgia. And I learned this. He died before I was born. But I learned this. In his whole life, he would go every summer to Atlanta to sell watermelons at the farmer's market. And one summer, the prices were better in Montgomery, Alabama, so he drove there. That's the total footprint of his travel over the course of his life. And I've had the chance to preach the gospel and see how ridiculously inclusive the gospel is. That it can change a human life in Africa or in Asia, in South America, right here in North America, friends, right here in the United States, right here in Savannah. The gospel can change your life when you give yourself completely to Jesus Christ. It's ridiculously inclusive, but it's absolutely exclusive. The scripture is clear. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He says, I am not a way, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says in John 14, 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, that is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I will show myself to them. We hold it carefully. We hold this claim to exclusive truth carefully and patiently and with humility, recognizing that others have their claims. But friends, patience was the magic of the early church. They never had to conquer the Roman Empire. They simply waited it out because they knew their God was that good. Their God was that great. And their shepherd would always triumph for them. So we know God is the good shepherd who seeks. We know He's the only one, the exclusive one who seeks us. And so we have this invitation to join him in seeking in the world. Zach Merkrebs, who's one of the chaplain's campus pastors at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. Zach says this, that we are both the object of God's mission and the agents of that mission. Both the object of God's mission and the agent of God's mission. Think about it this way. You played when you were little, you played the game of tag, right? In the game of tag, one person is it, and it's their job, his or her job, to chase down everyone else. And as soon as they touch you, you become it. That's right. You become it. Now, in the childhood game, as soon as I tag you, you become it, and I no longer become it. I'm no longer it. But in Christian faith, we have this compulsion, we have this calling that we continue to know that we're it because of the gospel, because of Jesus' work in our lives, and He has called us then to run and tag others, making them it, but we remain it as well. So how about this? You are both the object of God's mission and the agent of God's mission. So many of you of all ages, you recognize this, you know this, you embrace it, you know that you know it for your generation, and you're actively sharing the goodness of God to people you know, and you have sacrificed things, you've given things, you've surrendered your preferences often for church so that we can witness capably and carefully and join together as a congregation on mission to tag others for the sake of Christ in the world. When we gathered together a year ago, I said I wanted one of the signs of Good Shepherd to Savannah to be work gloves. I wish I had ordered them then because the price has gone up ridiculously like everything else in the last year. In the first chapter of the book of Ezra took back to Jerusalem those whose hearts God had stirred up and who wanted to rebuild the house of the Lord. Y'all, I believe you're doing it. You are doing it. You are about the great work of rebuilding the house of the Lord. And God has stirred you up so that you'll be on this mission of seeking to find others who would believe. You may think the journey so far has been hard. I can almost guarantee you it will be harder. It will be harder. But we know this. The gospel comes to us. The gospel comes to you on the way to someone else. Jesus was aware it was difficult. Jesus told his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray then to the Lord of the harvest. Don't tell the Lord why it's so hard. Don't tell the Lord, well, nobody comes to church anymore and it's all this or it's all that. Jesus says it, the harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of people in the world who've not yet believed and trusted in the gospel. He says it's the workers who are few. So pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. I substituted a few Sundays as a leader for one of our Sunday morning small groups. We've talked together about what it means to share our faith, to witness for the goodness of God in our own lives. And we've talked about how we can pray for particular individuals. So it's not just one great mass of people, but there's one name or two names, people you actually know. I challenged them last week, bring their index card and fill out those names. Stick them in your Bible, and every time you see them, pray for God's witness in their life. Pray that someone else would witness. Pray that you would have an opportunity to witness. I tell you what, it's prayer that makes a difference when we join in the mission of God in the world. One writer has said that the book of Acts is an account of what happens between prayer meetings. Friends, when we pray together, we can expect God to continue to work. We can expect God to continue to work. The gospel is a gift that you receive and you can never keep to yourself. Jesus is the good shepherd. Nothing's forced. This is his heart for you. He doesn't force you to come to him. He opens his heart and invites you to come. So let me ask you a couple of things. Where are you today? Do you recognize that the good shepherd is still looking for you? You recognize that he's looking for you. Maybe it's time to give him a moment. Maybe it's time to give him a moment and say, what is your heart for me, God? Can you really save a person like me? I think you'll continue to hear him drawing you to his heart, because it'll make him happier than anything else that you would come home to him. Maybe you know he's found you. You've been found. You've surrendered. I now belong to Jesus. You want to say that. You want to pray that. You want to mean that. Maybe your response is to simply pray with one of your pastors, or even maybe it's time for you to seek baptism. You know, we're doing that this week, this next Sunday, April the 28th. Options for baptism both here in the worship service or in the Skidaway River after church. Maybe that's your place. It's time for you to respond and let others know. Maybe God's speaking to you already about people who should be on your index card, people whose names should be written in your Bible, so that you're praying for them regularly, that the good shepherd would get their attention and draw them close to his heart. Or maybe this is you. Maybe you know you have a story. Maybe you know God's done some things, and you want to take up the task of being it and going and tagging others, but you don't know how to do that. You don't feel confident enough or qualified enough to do that. I want to pray for you today that you receive an anointing from God's Spirit, an anointing for effectiveness and for boldness, not for arrogance, but for goodness of heart and mind as you reach out to others to represent Jesus, the Good Shepherd, well. Friends, He is our Good Shepherd, and He is seeking you, and He's seeking to send you out on this mission of seeking. Let's pray together. Father, we love You, and we're thankful that You've shown us Your heart as the Good Shepherd. I pray that You wouldn't let us rest until we find our total rest in You as Your good children redeemed by Jesus. Father, we acknowledge before You there are people we love who need to know that You love them and want to be in relationship with them. So we pray for them now. And we ask, Father, that as we step out by faith, that You would anoint us for effectiveness and boldness in our witness. Send Your Spirit to work within us, to be alongside us, so that the words of Jesus and the character of Jesus would be in every way we relate to a person who's not yet chosen to follow You and love You. Father, we ask all these things through Jesus who loves us. Amen.